Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
I apologize that my beard is this short. All right. But it's good to have you with us this morning. We hope that you feel welcome. We hope you feel the presence of the Lord here, and we pray that he is ministering to your heart this morning. Amen. Now today I think, all right, and I say I think because I'm not exactly sure, but I think I'm going to wrap up this little series that we've been in on spiritual multipliers, all right? And again, I'm not positive yet, all right? I'm waiting on the Lord for a couple of potential directions. But so this may be the last, and this may be second to last, third to last. We don't know yet, all right? But I want to this morning again just kind of remind you that we've been looking at some of the early church's core beliefs and practices, and how these core beliefs and practices have had a multiplier effect on them and the world around them. And again, we say core belief. When we say core belief, basically it was something that was non-negotiable for them. There was no way that they were going to give that up or try to replace it or just simply surrender it. It was a part of what they believed the Word of God declared, that Christ declared to them to live out. And so they began to, again, live these core beliefs and practices out. And again, practice meaning maybe not a theory or anything of that nature, but an actual applied belief. How many knows we live what we believe? Now, we say we believe a lot of things, but we know what we truly believe by what we truly live out. Amen? So we know that a real belief is something that is applied and practiced, not just talked about. And that was what the first church did, all right? And so far, over the last few weeks or so, 3 or 4 weeks, we have looked at surrender. We've looked at scripture. We've looked at submission and service and sacrifice. And we know that, again, surrender is that not that element of just accepting what Christ has to offer and allowing him certain places of our life where we remain in control. But surrender is saying, God, I give you complete control. I'm not sitting on the throne of my heart. No other thing or individual is sitting on the throne of my heart. It is a sacred space for you and you only. And so I give all of me to who you are. Surrender, all right? Then scripture, we know that it's God's word. And for them, scripture was God's complete authority to them. They weren't looking for any other guidance or direction or authoritative line in their life. Scripture was it. And so they constantly were in the word, digging in it and taking what they found and, again, applying it to their lives. Submission being that humble obedience to God, okay? And we talked about how submission is the proof of surrender, all right? It's that actuality of saying, I really have made this space available for you. I'm giving you everything I have, and to prove that I am giving you control, I'm going to humbly obey that which your word asks of me or that which the Holy Spirit directs me to, things of that nature. We looked at service, and again, service, our basic way of explaining that was it's God's character becoming our character, because we know that Jesus Christ himself said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Amen? And so we know that when we begin to serve others in love, as the word directs us to, that what we're doing is we are donning, all right, Christ's character in our lives, and we are beginning to look more and more like our Savior, our Heavenly Father. Amen? How many knows that's the goal? And then we looked at sacrifice, and we understand that it's not giving something up, as we most often determine it, but it's gifting something back. Amen? And this week, I hope that stuck in your heart and in your head, that when we're called to serve and to sacrifice, that it's again, not a matter of what we have to give up. It's a matter of what we are gifting back to our Heavenly Father, because he has already blessed us with it. Amen? Now, each of these come with their own level of personal struggle and difficulty as we endeavor to put these core beliefs and practices into application in our day-to-day lives. How many would say that every day when you wake up, you are fully surrendered to Christ? Okay? How many knows that we're still working on that? And how many knows that it's a daily thing? Remember, it's not a once and done, but it's a daily thing. How many of you are in Scripture to such a degree that you can't be in Scripture any more than what you're currently in Scripture? Exactly. We all, myself included, all right, can be more. So we know that these things have struggles and difficulties as, again, we endeavor to make them our core beliefs and practice them, apply them appropriately, all right? But this morning's spiritual multiplier will be no different than those that have gone before it. And in reality, I may even say that it may be the toughest one yet, because this morning I want to talk to you about suffering. That's what I said too. You see, from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden and to present day, 2019, suffering has existed, entangling our lives within its pain and chaos. How many of you this morning can say, I've suffered? Okay? You see, while suffering can make or take multiplied shapes and forms within our lives today, I want to focus on suffering as it applied to the early church and how it really still applies to us today. And so if you will, I want you this morning to, and again, let me preface this by saying, let me go a little further before I say that. Suffering for the early church basically broke down in two general ways or primary ways, if you will, this morning. And the first was persecution. Everybody say persecution. The second, affliction. Everybody say affliction. Now, let me say this, that I understand that in America today, there are those radical, crazy moments where people have persecuted Christians or a church, targeted them in a violent way. I understand that that has happened, and so I'm not diminishing those things, but as a whole, let me just say that we do not face persecution as the largest majority of the rest of the world does, okay? And how many knows we're blessed because of that, amen? So I don't want to devalue any tragic moment that has happened on American soil to Christians. I'm not devaluing that this morning. I'm simply just drawing a line of comparison between persecution and affliction this morning, okay? We good? All right. Persecution is punishment or harassment of a severe nature on the basis of race, religion, or political opinion. Now, again, for us this morning, our focus is on the fact of religion, all right? For the early church and even in our world today, there are people who are persecuted not by an unproven theory or assumption surrounding the thought of persecution, but by actual physical violence and death. Do you know that all around the world today there are millions, there are millions of brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing persecution at a violent rate. You see, and we're here and we don't experience that, and so sometimes we get a little disconnected with that. There was a Russian pastor by the name of Nick Ripken that he basically put it this way. He said this, "For us, persecution is like the sun coming up in the east. It happens all the time. It's the way things are. There is nothing unusual or unexpected about it." How many of you have woken up, got ready for your day, and expected to face persecution because you call yourself a Christian? We have not faced that yet in this life. You see, for the early church, it was not unusual or unexpected. It was common for them to wake up, go about their day-to-day Christian lives and living, and face this element of persecution. And for countless numbers of Christians, again, living in hostile countries all around the world, even today, in 2019, persecution is not unusual or unexpected. Yet still, despite that, despite the fact that persecution is not uncommon, what we see from the church in the past and even the church of today is that they still surrender their lives to Christ. Despite persecution, they sought out and still devour Scripture. They submitted their lives to God through humble obedience. They serve others and each other through the love of God. They still sacrifice by giving back or gifting back what God has given to them, how great or little it may be. And there are, again, people all over this world today suffering excommunication, violence, arrest, imprisonment, and even death because they choose to confess and they refuse to deny Jesus Christ. How many can say again, we are blessed this morning? Amen. I want to show you this little video this morning, if you will give me just, I think it's about a minute and a half or so, and it will kind of give you a little synopsis of the persecuted church this morning.
The list is compiled by a group of experts, audited by an outside organization specializing in religious freedom, and is the best and most authoritative list of its kind. Through on-the-ground interviews and data analysis, it provides an accurate picture of the difficulties persecuted Christians face around the world. For each country, the list looks at a variety of factors persecuted Christians endure in their public and private lives, such as persecution from the government, the community, and even from their own families. Open Doors estimates that in the top 50 countries alone, 245 million believers face intimidation, prison, and even death. That is 1 in 9 Christians worldwide. But the list is not just numbers and figures. It represents those who have decided to follow Jesus no matter the cost. We believe there is only one body of Christ, and when one part suffers, every part suffers. We hope you feel called to learn more and pray for the millions of believers around the world where persecution is a daily reality.
How many know that when we pray, we need to be praying for the persecuted church? Because how many know if it wasn't for the grace of God in establishing the things that He established and putting things in order, how many knows that we very well could be in that percentage this morning? Amen. Paul described this process and level of persecution like this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 36. He says, as the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. How many knows if you think about that in way of human lives attached to that, that's pretty graphic, amen? That's pretty gruesome. And he says it's a constant thing. Again, it wasn't uncommon. It wasn't unexpected. Every day when they woke up, they knew that professing the message and the mission of Jesus Christ could invoke some form of punishment upon their lives. In America today, again, we face some forms of rejection. Anybody ever been rejected because you tried to share Jesus Christ with somebody? Anybody ever been ridiculed? Okay, if you haven't, you might want to check on your evangelism status. You see, we face those things like rejecting and ridicule for our faith, but persecution to the degree that Paul was talking about here in Romans 8 and 36 for the cause of Christ is just currently unheard of, again, minus those highlight events within the borders of America today. The vast majority of Christians living in America today have stopped sharing the message and the mission of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is near extinction because of rejection and ridicule. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world suffering to the point of death because they were bold enough just to attend church. They were bold enough to carry their word of God, or they were bold enough to mention the name of Jesus Christ in a mixed crowd. You see, but we faced rejection and ridicule, and we think that's enough to be silent and to shut down. Can I tell you that's not a valid excuse this morning? How many knows that he said, if you're going to be ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you? Amen? You see, this morning, no matter what we are facing in, at any level of persecution, how many knows we cannot afford to be ashamed of Jesus Christ and his message? Amen? You see, Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:22, he says this, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Does that sound like we might be? He said, you will be. He said, you're going to face people that hate you. That word hated means to be detested or even to be pursued with hatred. There may be that individual that when you show up at work, they're waiting for you to show up at work just so they can torture you about Jesus Christ and how stupid your faith is. You see, and again, today we're facing not the persecution that again, takes to the point of arrest and imprisonment and violence upon our lives. We're facing things that most of often only really result in ridicule and rejection. But we have to be willing to do that because Christ told us up front, hey, if you're connected to me, they're not going to like you. They're going to hate you. You see, we shouldn't be surprised or shaken by rejection or ridicule. Neither should we be discouraged or distracted from the true mission that we have, and that is to preach the message of Jesus Christ and to complete the mission of Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? You see, again, there are people all over the world this morning who are facing a very legitimate threat upon their lives, and they're refusing to sit down and be silent about this Jesus Christ that has changed and transformed their lives. Amen? You see, what we're more familiar with or better associated with is affliction, all right? Look at your neighbor and say, affliction. Affliction is something that causes pain or distress, causing us to experience agony or misery or torment or anguish. How many knows that we do face affliction even as children of God? Amen? How many know sometimes we get sick? We face not only illness, but sometimes we face terminal illness, or a loved one of ours faces terminal illness or disease. You see, sometimes we struggle with distrust, or maybe it's drugs, or maybe it's divorce, or maybe it's death of a loved one, or maybe it's depression, or any of the other D words, or anything in between and in the rest of the alphabet. How many knows we face things that hurt? Amen? And it's not necessarily persecution, but it's affliction. It's those things that come and just cause pain and discomfort in our lives. Anybody ever been there? You see, right now, the odds are each of us are facing some form of affliction in our day-to-day lives. There's something that's a little uncomfortable. There's something that is a little stressful, a little painful in our life right now, even in this moment. We've all been there, that moment when life hurts and nothing seems to take away the pain, when the pressure seems to be more than we can bear, and when the walls feel like they're closing in and hope just seems like this pipe dream. Anybody ever been there? Oh, not me. God bless it. I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I hope you are. Because how many knows that's what we need? But how many knows life still brings affliction? You see, this morning, we need to understand that the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despised even of life." That's the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men of God that probably ever walked this earth short of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I got to this point where I was pressed beyond measure. I thought everything was over with. There was no way that I found hope in this situation at all. You see, if we look, the King James Version says pressed out of measure. The Amplified renders it this way. We were so utterly and unbearably weighed down and crushed that we despaired even of life itself. The New Living Translation says, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, that we thought we would never live through it. The Passion Translation says, all of the hardships we passed through crushed us beyond our ability to endure, and we were so completely overwhelmed that we were about to give up entirely. Anybody ever been there? In the moment of affliction, in the moment of suffering, where you're like, I'm really not sure if this is worth it. Or am I the only one this morning that's been there? You see, we've all been in that exact place, that exact moment in life. But how does suffering find its way into being a spiritual multiplier in our lives like it was for the early church? How is something that is defined by its own nature, being pain and hurt, how is that something that brings glory to God? And how is that something that can, again, become a spiritual multiplier to our faith? How could Paul write in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death? How could he write that? How could he say, I want to know not only the power of his resurrection, I want to know I want to be in fellowship with his sufferings. That seems stupid, doesn't it? Woo, power of the resurrection. I'm in, Lord. Fellowship with sufferings. I'm out, Lord. But he wrote that. How could he write that? How could he say, I want to know the power of your resurrection, but I also want to fellowship in your sufferings? How could he write to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4 and 8 and say, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. How could he write things like that? What made up the difference? How in the world could he pin words like that, and how could he think like that, believe like that, live like that? I don't know about you, but I don't like suffering. I don't like affliction. I don't like those things in life that bring hurt and pain and discomfort. And I'm not really sure that Paul did either, but I think he had a little bit of a different perspective and a different source that maybe this morning we need to go back for just a moment and we need to look at. So let's do that this morning. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 3, but we're going to begin in verse 8. It says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. How many of us have been in that place where we've suffered the loss of all things? How many of us, we're not that far into it? Amen? But he said, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, for him, suffering was not the focus. And sometimes that's all we can focus on is the suffering. But Paul had a different perspective. He wasn't focused on the suffering. He was focusing on gaining Christ and being found in Christ. And today, can I tell you that our suffering affliction, our viewpoint will change if we will worry more about gaining Christ and being found in him than what our situation or suffering may be. Paul said, hey, I'm not really worried about this. I've already counted it all for loss. Because I just want to know him more. And if it takes me fellowshipping with sufferings, I'm good with that because I know that in that I'm going to gain Christ and I'm going to be found by him. You see, that's the perspective we need this morning. If we go back and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, again, Paul's saying suffering is not about the outside forces. It's not about the outside circumstances that are pressing in and weighing in on us this morning. It's all about the internal power of the Holy Spirit that's preserved us in those moments. And how many knows that the word already declares greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world? You see, he could write that I'm not crushed, I'm not pressed, I'm not in these situations that I should be in because I have this power. I've got this treasure inside of me and it keeps me structurally sound so that when all of these things come closing in on me, despite the suffering, I know I'm going to overcome. You see, we need to be in that same place this morning where we're focused on gaining Christ and being found by him, where we're focused on the internal power that we have been given through the Holy Spirit. How many knows that's what it's all about? Are we going to suffer? Yes. It's going to happen from time to time. But do we have to focus on the suffering and forget about God? Absolutely not. We have to come in that moment and surrender to him perfectly. You see, Paul knew the degree and level of persecution and affliction the church was facing then at that very moment, but he also knew what we would face in the future. And how many knows today we are blessed, but how many knows things can change? How many knows we are not guaranteed tomorrow at all? And how many knows tomorrow we're not even really guaranteed the democracy that we live in today? You see, we want to think that it's going to be like the sun and rise every day and shine and be bright and beautiful. But how many knows there could be a day where democracy is not what transpires within the borders of America? Now, that's not for fear and all of that, because fooey on it, all right? Regardless, how many knows today what we need more than anything is Jesus Christ? Amen? You see, Paul knew the degree and the level of persecution of that church. He knew that we would face the same thing as time moved forward, but that never changed nor altered what he had experienced and come to know as truth. And can I tell you today that no matter where we are today and no matter where we will be tomorrow or 10 years or 500 years should the Lord tarry, how many knows that no matter what we face, we need to just remember the truth? Amen? Does anybody know truth this morning? Has anybody ever encountered Jesus Christ, who is truth? And the truth will do what to you this morning? It'll set you free. Anybody want to be free this morning in the truth? Or is it just me this morning? Father, help us. You see, the truth is this. If we look back at Romans chapter 8, we find a very interesting thing that Paul wrote right after he said, hey, look, we're being slaughtered all day long like sheep. Then the next three verses, I want you to go back and want you to listen to what he said. He said, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is truth this morning. That even in our suffering, though it may not at this current time be persecution level, it may just be affliction, it may just be suffering and hardships of life. Can I tell you that none of that can separate us from the truth? And the truth is, he has already overcome the grave. We're gonna get there early this week, I don't know. You see, what we need to remember this morning is that suffering is not about the suffering, it's about what the suffering reveals. How many knows this week, spiritually speaking, Jesus, he went in, and we call this a triumphal entry, but this week that would be ahead of him would be a week of suffering. You see, he would be betrayed. He would be arrested. He would be mocked and beaten multiple times to the point where his flesh and bone were exposed. He would have to carry his own cross. He would then be nailed to that cross to suffer a death that we can't even begin to comprehend or understand the physical pain that he went through that crucifixion. But he went through all of that suffering. Why? Because he enjoyed suffering? No, because he knew what was on the other side of the suffering. You see, we need to focus on what's on the other side of our suffering, because I guarantee you it's greater, it's better. It's gonna blow your mind what God can do through you and in you. If you would stand with me this morning. You see, suffering is diminished in the light of that truth that we just discussed a moment ago. You see, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, amen? I don't know what you feel this morning. I don't know the suffering, the pain, the affliction that you may be going through this morning, but I can tell you that if you will reach up and grab the hand of your risen Savior today, he will make you more than a conqueror. You may be suffering at this moment, but he's going to pull you to a place of blessing and peace and rest and comfort. You see, this morning, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is through Christ Jesus our Lord. No one can take your experience and your faith away unless you let them. No amount of physical suffering and affliction or even persecution can remove Jesus Christ from your life unless you allow it to. You see, this morning we have a choice. But what we often forget and fail to recognize is that the early church didn't turn the world upside down and then face persecution and affliction. We think, oh man, they did all of these great things. Jesus Christ was crucified. He was risen. He gave them. He commissioned them. They went into the upper room. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They came out. They were different. They were changed. They were empowered. They turned the world upside down. And because they turned the world upside down, then they became a target. That's not how it worked. You see, they turned the world upside down while facing persecution. They turned the world upside down while facing suffering day in and day out. You see, we shouldn't expect anything different for us today. You see, suffering wasn't an excuse to give up or remain silent. Suffering was a catalyst that enabled them to powerfully present Christ to the nations. You see, their persecutors thought that by afflicting them through the variating forms of torture that they did, that they would break this Jesus thing. They thought, man, this thing's gonna, it'll crumble. It'll fall apart. Let's just throw the hammer down a few times. Can I tell you that if you read history, there were men and women who believed so strongly in Jesus Christ that when the time came to be burned at the stake, they were still singing his praises while the flames were burning higher. There were people lining up in line saying, hey, if you need to take somebody today, you can take me. And again, we can't relate to that. But can I tell you that where we are today, we need to focus less on our suffering and more on our Savior. Suffering for something you believe in sends a very strong message. And the message is just as strong when we continue to live what we say we believe through the process of suffering. You see, there were many disciples made from the martyrs and overcomers who remained faithful through suffering, to the point where even Rome had to realize that there's something to this Jesus thing. Now, that was many, 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 many years later. But you see, there were people who had come to know Christ because after witnessing a Christian being tortured or crucified or killed, the faith and the fervency by which they confessed Christ and would not deny him, that changed their hearts and eventually led them to be living that same Christ-filled, Holy Spirit-filled life. You see, suffering doesn't have to take our joy. Suffering doesn't have to take over our life. It can just simply be something that our Savior uses for the good down the road. Amen? So this morning, we have a choice. We have a choice to look at suffering and say, you know what? I'm just gonna allow it to be what it is, and we're gonna sit back and let suffering silence us. Or this morning, we can let suffering propel us closer to our Savior and let him do what he needs to do with those situations. Amen?
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.